You truly are Jesus, our Savior. Nothing compares to you, Father. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we thank you for the privilege that we have today to come and worship you and spend time in your word. Lord, we pray truly that as we come today, we wouldn't leave the same, that we would leave changed, Father. And we thank you for this time. We thank you for the praises that we're able to sing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Chris. I think I lost my voice a little bit by leading worship. We're going to show a brief... My bad. This is what I said. I think I did this like 2 or 3 weeks in a row. I said, as soon as I get done praying, show the video. And sure enough, I forgot. So, my bad, sound guys. Okay, go ahead. Now.
Listen to me. Like, I do this all the time. And if I go out at the house, Matthew has his toys.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Linda, listen.
Okay, what?
Like, everything they do at this house, you can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me. I asked you not to do something.
Linda, but listen to me. Look it. If we do something, if you get that out, that birthday off, you're going to break it.
Okay. But I'm asking, I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot.
Know. Linda,
no.
Linda, lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda.
Listen to me now.
Listen to me now.
No, you're not listening. I said no cupcakes. And you try to get cupcakes and you try to ask Grandma.
Linda,
didn't you?
Linda, lick it. If you do something right out this, if you get closer, you can't even get them. You're going to burn your butt.
What's going to burn your butt? No, you and Kevin don't listen. So I have to give both of you guys pawpaws in your butt.
But Linda, but Grandpa's going to give you pawpaws in your butt.
No, he's not.
Yeah.
I have to. You don't want me to hit Kevin or you don't want me to spank you?
No.
Why?
Because anybody wants to spank me.
Then I have to spank Kevin.
But he's my little pop-pop.
He's your little pop-pop, but he doesn't listen.
But Linda, honey, look at this. Right now, you can't do anything if you can't get everything out of the wall. If you're going to break everything down.
I'm not breaking anything down. I'm just letting you know you cannot have cupcakes for dinner.
Linda, like this thing, I never belong to you. Anything, you can get anything.
I'm done arguing with you. You need to listen to the things that I say because I'm the mom and I'm the adult.
Linda, listen to me. All the time to get them, this thing,
I'm done arguing with you.
Linda, I'm done arguing with you. Oh,
all right. Have you had those conversations with your kids before? Yeah? I think sometimes that's like how it is with us and God, right? God's like trying to speak to us, and God's going, listen. And we're going, no, listen. And God's like, no, you listen. And it's kind of funny, the kids even like, first he calls, I guess it's his mother, but then he starts calling her honey, and then he calls her Linda. It's kind of like, hey man, come on, give me a break down here. And I think that we have to be careful that we're not doing that too when it comes to God. And last week, we talked about knowing God. We talked a little about the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. We looked at the life of Enoch. And we saw how Enoch actually walked with God, and we spent time talking about that, that what it takes to know God isn't just your time, which is very, very important, your time, but also your mind to be engaged in God time, to spend time in God's word, to meditate upon God's word, to seek God's face. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of those who sometimes seek after him. No, diligently seek after him. And do we really do that? Do we really want to know God? Now, I want to do just a little game with you guys real quick. It only take a second. What I want you to do is think about the most famous person you know, not just somebody you know about, but but somebody you know. And take somebody, one or two people next to you, and share the most famous person you know with that person. You may not know any. I may be the most famous person you know. I don't know. Just take a moment. Find somebody. Come on. I want to see. Come on, you guys. Don, Sixto, get in this. Chris, you've got Steve right back there. Everybody's engaged. The most famous person you know. Some of you guys go, I don't know nobody, man. I don't know. The most famous person you know. Did you share that with somebody? I know some of you guys are just not playing along. That's okay. I get it. Still some sharing. Sixto probably knows a lot of famous people. All right. So if somebody shared with you the most famous person you know, they know, just let us know. Just shout it out nice and loud. I'm a little hard of hearing. Shout out nice and loud. The famous person that person knew. Nobody. Nobody. Yeah, if I'm the most famous person you know, you got to get out more. Anybody knows? Does anyone know somebody like really famous? Yes. Oh, Derek Thomas, right, okay, Derek Thomas, right, he was Miami native, right, okay, Derek Thomas, that's pretty famous. Come on, you guys are way more international than me, you must know, like, people all around the world. Nobody? All right, okay, well, you know, it's amazing how many famous people we can know about, but how many famous people do we really know? Probably, I think the most famous person I know offhand would be the lieutenant governor in the state of Florida. I think I know her pretty well. She's on my phone, Jeanette Nunez. I know her pretty well. She would recognize my name and stuff like that. Her kids used to run cross country for me. But I think that's probably the most famous person I know. Now, what do they say? Like you're six stages removed from everybody on the planet. Is that six relationships? Like I would know people and you would know people and eventually like Jeanette Nunez probably knows a whole bunch of people, and I would be able to relate to them, and somebody would know, like, you know, everybody on the planet. We would all kind of connect. Well, it's okay to know about people, but the most important thing is to know people. If you really want to have them influence your life and you would influence them, you really have to know people. And so we looked at that last week, kind of the difference between Enoch, how he walked with God, but also his mind was set so much on the Lord. So this week, we're going to add two more to that. We talked about what it takes to know God, the time and mind, and we're going to go back to the slide at the very end. We're going to talk about what's important is listening. Just like that little kid wouldn't listen. I don't know if the mom was listening either. There's a big problem with listening. All right? Sometimes we're like that with God. You know, God, I prayed to God. God, may your will align perfectly with my will so we can get through this. You know, kind of like that little kid, he wanted cupcakes. You're not listening. God, this is what I want. But are we really willing to listen? And then are we willing to follow through with that? And I'm going to talk about this at the end, but it's kind of like this. I think sometimes that we put God in a little box and we go, God, I am willing to do anything that you want me to, as long as it lines up with one of these three options. You know, option number one, do this. Option number two, do this. Option number three, do this. And if you can line up with that, then we'll be okay. It's kind of like sitting at a restaurant. Have you ever ordered anything at the restaurant and it didn't come like you wanted it to? Yeah, we've all probably been there, right? Whatever you've ordered and stuff like that. Or maybe, you know, it just wasn't quite right. It wasn't cooked right. Something was wrong with it. And I think sometimes we're like that with God. You know, we're sitting there in the restaurant. God brings us the menu of life. And he says, here's the menu to choose from. What would you like? And we go, rich and famous or whatever. You know, whatever we choose. And we send it back to God. And we go, in Christian circles, we go, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God with this. And we gave him the menu. We sent it out. The food comes back and we go, you know what? I trusted you. All you had to do with this, and this is what you bring me? I trusted you. You know, is that really trust? Is that willingness? No, it should be the exact opposite, that we come before the Lord and go, what do you want? What do you want from me? And it's not A, B, and C. It's like an unlimited smorgasbord of food. Everything on the planet that God could choose from about us and our lives. Are we willing to have that that willingness to just lay our lives before God and say whatever you want? So we're going to look at the life of Samuel today and see how Samuel aligns with that and how we can pull some principles out of Samuel's life. Now, in Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, and we'll look at this again at the end, it talks about where Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening." So we're going to focus on that, but I want to give you a little background first into what is happening around that time. Now, just to give you a little background again, we're talking right about now about 1000 BC before Christ. 1000 BC, this is when Samuel's on the picture. About 335 years ago, before this, we had Joshua. Joshua came after Moses. Joshua came into the promised land, spent about 12 years kind of cleaning up the promised land, you know, getting rid of all that stuff going on, the Amalekites and all this kind of stuff, doing that. Then we had 12 judges that came right after that. Some of the judges were like Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Those were some of the judges. And then we also had the last two judges were Eli and Samuel. After Eli and Samuel, then we started getting kings. We had Saul, David, and Solomon proceeding after that in the United Kingdom, and then kind of things broke up. So that's kind of what we're looking at right in there, where Samuel comes on the scene. And so a little bit about Samuel. This is what it says. It says, on the days, let me read off this. It can be a little better. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children, and though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. So we have Elkanah. He has two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And basically, he loved Hannah more, but she didn't have any children. And so, you know, a little bit of rivalry there. Men, a reason not to have more than one wife, all right? This is one reason. I'm sure there's a lot of reasons there. Don't have one wife because they're going to go at it, right? We see that throughout Scripture. Whenever there's been like two wives going on, we see that with Abraham, and he brought Hagar into the picture with Sarah. Not a good thing. Well, this isn't a good thing, too. And human nature kicks in, and she's just mocking her, you know, all the time. No children. No children. You're not favored. And on and on and on. It really got to Hannah. She had no children. And if you want to continue reading the story on your own, you can. I'm just taking bits and pieces from it. And this is what it says if we continue reading in verse 10. It says, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair shall never be cut. And as she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. So once a year they would come to the, you know, to make their annual sacrifices, and Hannah basically hung back around. She was in deep sorrow, and she cried out to the Lord, if you would only give me a son, I will give him to you. And Eli, who was the high priest and also the judge at that time, heard that, and he spent some time with Hannah basically saying that God is going to answer your prayers. Now, a little bit of background about Eli. He was a just and righteous judge, but his two sons, does anyone know his sons' names? Hophni and Phinehas. All right, if you read about those guys, don't ever name your kids Hophni and Phinehas, all right? Bad idea, all right? It's just like naming your child Jezebel. Bad idea, all right? These guys were really wicked sons, And they did all kinds of things. They ripped off the people who were given their sacrifices. They basically slept with concubines. All this kind of stuff were really not good people. So this is kind of what was happening there. And so Eli was there, and he basically just said, hey, God is going to answer your prayer. So we continue reading just a little further. And she gets pregnant, has a child in the meantime, in between verses 12 and verse 26. And then she comes to dedicate the son before the Lord. Okay? Now this is what it says. And she says this to Eli. Sir, do you not remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there. I don't know about you, but you know, I think if that were my child, I would have been going like, man, I hope Eli doesn't recognize me. You know, it's like, here we are again. Here's this kid. He's probably going, weren't you the one who said you were going to dedicate, not me, you know, kind of like Peter when he denied Christ. You know, no, not me. But she was actually saying to Eli, don't you remember me? I'm the one who cried out to the Lord, and he answered my prayers, and here is my son. Now, it's figured that he was probably about between 3 and 5 years old. And basically, here he is because he belongs to the Lord. Wow. Talk about making a commitment to the Lord and sticking with it. If you give me a child, a son, I will dedicate him to you. I will give him over to you. And this is what his mother did. Now, that must be very hard for any mother, father, to just kind of give your child over for their entire lives over to you. Now, I mentioned about how Hophni and Phinehas were kind of the evil children. I think if we had to put together a story, in fact, this story may have played out in Disney may have stolen the idea for Cinderella with these guys, because I think Hophni and Phinehas were kind of like the evil stepsisters. Samuel comes into the picture, and he's just like this cute little kid, right? And we'll read how his mom makes him a little white ephod. So he kind of looks like the little mini-me priest going around, you know? He's kind of like, look, he's coming around. And I'm sure the evil brothers gave him a hard time. They mocked him, just abused this little boy as he grew up. But he did grow up, and we'll continue reading the story. And this is what it says in chapter 2. It says, but Samuel. Now it says, but Samuel, and the word Samuel means from the Lord, but Samuel. So it says basically before that, if you want to read about the evil stepbrothers, before that, it talks about all their wickedness and all their evil. But it says, but Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. And this is where he kind of wore the garments. It says, and he wore a linen garment like that of the priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you other children and take the place of the one that she gave the Lord. And Hannah actually went on to have 2 more girls and three more sons in this process. So as she gave to the Lord blessed her back as she made that commitment. And that's a good principle to understand, that we can never outgive the Lord with our time, our efforts, our money. Everything that God gives us, we cannot outgive the Lord. And so this was that same idea. And again, he's walking around in this little coat, just like the high priest, probably looked pretty cool. And again, it says, but Samuel, totally different than Hophni and Phinehas. And if you continue reading the story in chapter 2, God basically pronounces a curse upon Hophni and Phinehas. And he speaks to Eli, and he says, Eli, you've been serving me faithfully, but your sons are terrible, and I'm going to kill them. And Eli is you know, such a great high priest, but a terrible dad. He let his kids get away with all kinds of stuff. But it was going to come back to get Eli. God holds Eli responsible, too, for what takes place. And Eli gets older and older, and Samuel grows up more and more. And we'll continue to read. It says, in the meanwhile, the boy, again, in the meanwhile, bad stuff happened in between, but in the meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. So I'm setting the stage to where we come up to where it is now. And people think he's probably maybe about 12, maybe 13 years old. And God has his hand on Samuel because Samuel is a man, young man, that's committed to him. So this is where we get this. And here I think many of you have probably heard the story, Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3, but I'll read it. It says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? And he got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord called out again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son, he said. Go back to bed. Excuse me. And Samuel did not know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am, did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And so he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. So here we have this whole process taking place where Samuel, a young lad, probably again about 12, 13 years old, is sleeping. God's voice, he'd never heard God's voice before. He didn't have the Bible to go before him and speak to him. And it says that God's speaking was rare at that particular time. So he had never heard the voice of the Lord. He didn't know what God's voice sounded like. And so he thought it was Eli. Now, it's interesting to note that when he heard Eli's voice, when he thought it was Eli, he ran to Eli. He ran to Eli. He was such a good servant. Have you ever tried to get parents? Have you ever tried to get a 12 or 13-year-old up out of bed? I see some of you looking over to you. Okay. You know, when I was a young lad, I just jumped out of bed, happy, full of joy, every day. My sister's on the other, no, I'm just kidding, okay? Like, it's not an easy thing to get somebody up for school. My brother always had this ingenious logic. I could never figure it out. He would go to bed. I would go to bed kind of normal. I mean, you know, at the time, I think normal was like maybe 10 or 11. My brother was probably like the leading edge of staying up all night. You know, now young people stay up all night. I think my brother kind of started that trend. And he would stay up to like, I don't know, 3, 4 in the morning. And then it'd be like 9 o'clock. And I'd be up and in a room and stuff like that. And he goes, yo, Bob, keep it down. I'm trying to sleep. And I'm like, Rich. And, you know, it's 9 o'clock. He says, yeah, but you slept way longer than me. It's only like, I've only slept for like 4 hours, you know? And I'm like, how can you argue with such absurd logic? But anyway, that was my brother. And, you know, just people stay up and trouble getting them out of bed and all this kind of stuff. Trouble getting to church on time. All this kind of stuff we see happening. And so Eli, Samuel basically jumped up out of bed and he ran. He ran to Eli. He was such a good servant, wanting to serve the Lord and through serving Eli, and he ran before the Lord. And we know the story. He went to Eli. What do you want? It's not me, go back to bed. What do you want? Not me, go back to bed. And eventually Eli figured it out. You know, he must be hearing from the Lord. He must be hearing from the Lord. And he was excited, and he said, go back to bed. And says, and as we continue on, it says, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, your servant is listening. Speak, your servant is listening. That whole idea, speak. That whole, when we say speak, it's like, here I am. What my your wish is my command type of speak. Not that little kid going, you're not listening, you're not listening. You know, you're not listening. He says, I'm listening. God, I'm listening to what you have for me. I'm listening. What do you have? Your servant is listening. Listening. Do we listen enough? I get in trouble all the time for figuring out what my wife is going to say. Right? Men, did you ever get in trouble for that? Men, it's kind of like this. My sister, and it's good that my family members aren't here because, you know, sometimes I speak rather honestly and stuff. But my sister, once we were at some place with my sister and her two kids, and she lives in Miami also, and I think her son was maybe five or six, something like that. And so he asked the question of my sister when I was there. And I think it was a simple question, like where's the bathroom or something? And so my sister, it may not have been that question, but kind of like that. My sister goes on to like maybe a 5-minute explanation about something. And, you know, I'm tempted to just kind of like, okay, let's go to the bathroom. And so we're walking away, and my nephew says to me, my mom, when I ask my mom what, she always answers why. Isn't that true, men of women? They always give you the why, the whole explanation and stuff like that. Again, my wife is not here. I can say this. But, you know, we kind of know what they're going to say. But lots of times I don't know and I think I know. But it's that whole idea of I'm listening. I'm listening. When somebody's not listening at you, what do you usually tell them to do? You know what I tell my dogs when I don't think they're listening? Of course, dogs hear everything, right? I mean, you could drop a potato chip in the kitchen and they're like, the other end of the house, man. And they just makes that little sound on the floor. And they come like bolting in because they can hear you. Now, the selective hearing, just like we have sometimes. But, you know, it's that. But sometimes a dog, when they do something dumb, you know, you go, what do you say? Look at me. Look at me. Like, they look at you like, yeah, whatever. Okay, that whole idea of listening and looking and focusing. Are we willing to do that with God? Are we willing to do that with God? To do what it takes to know God. To really know somebody, it requires not only time, not only your mind, but also listening. I don't know if you're like me. Most of my time in prayer isn't like praising God or listening to God or all this kind of stuff. It's telling God things. Now, that's not wrong. The Bible says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done in Philippians. It says that. So it's okay to tell God what we need. But it's also important for us to listen. To listen. Spend time listening with God. And I'll be honest with you. I don't spend as much time listening to God as I should. Sometimes I make decisions that I think are godly decisions. I find myself lots of times in life doing a bunch of good things, but they're not necessarily God things. You know what I mean? Anybody overcommitted in your life? You know, you tend to do a lot of good things. You're like, yeah, God wants me to do this. God wants me to do this. God wants. Now, I'm not talking. Now, listen, serving in the church, I don't want you to tell whoever's over you in church, like, hey, you know, I don't want to serve in nursery anymore because, you know, I thought it was a God thing, but it's only a good thing, so I'm not doing it. Don't do that. At least wait a couple months till everybody forgets my sermon. But the whole idea is, are we doing God things? Are we doing God things? Are we just doing good things with our life? Good things aren't bad, but they're not necessarily God things. You know, we only have so many days on this planet. We should be doing the God things, not just the good things. And how do we know what the God things are? We got to spend time with God. We got to focus our minds on God. And we have to be willing to listen. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Speak, Lord, I'm not distracted. Speak, Lord, I'm looking at you. Like kind of when you take the dog's head, you know, God, I'm listening to you. And that takes, again, time, mind, listening. But it also takes, as I mentioned earlier, a willingness to walk in obedience. Sometimes we go to God, God, I'll, you know, yeah, speak to me, God. But again, we've narrowed it down so small, or we don't really want to do what God wants you to do. You know, we're just kind of like going, huh? It's kind of like just asking for God's, you know, general advice. God, just, you know, I'm going to throw you in on this thing. Yes, if it works out, maybe not. If your advice lines up with my advice, with my thoughts, maybe I'll take it. Sometimes when I'm with a bunch of high school students, as I mentioned before, I coach a track team, and like sometimes after a meet, just this last week, they're like, "Where do you want to go to eat?" And I'm like, "We were down south, so I'm like, how about Fuddruckers?" "No, we don't want to go to Fuddruckers. We want to go to Chipotle and blah 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 blah." Well, you know, it's kind of that advice idea, and I always tell them, "Listen, I am a benevolent dictator. I will take what you say under advisement, but ultimately we're going where I'm going, right?" And I think that's sometimes how we do it with God. We go, "I'm interested, but I'm really going to take it under advisement. And if it's too far out there, I'm not going to do it." So I want to encourage us today, be willing not only to find time for God, to fix our eyes on God, to be willing to listen, and then be willing to do whatever God wants. Not just to go A, B, C, D. Now, this doesn't happen to happen every day. You don't have to go to before God. "God, you know, I just started this new job, but if you want me to quit this new job, give me vision today." But, you know, not like that. But spend time with God to get big direction, to get small decisions, just hanging out with God. And again, today's world, I've mentioned before, we have so many distractions. It's almost like we're addicted to our phones. Any of you guys addicted to your phone? You know what I mean? Like you go, like you put it down, and then you're like, you know, when you have some spare time, you're like, "What do you gotta, you're like, where's my phone? Somebody call my phone. I don't know where my phone is." You know, you start twitching. That whole idea of just waiting on the Lord, spending time with him, and I can't overstate it. I was once in Seoul, South Korea, a while back, and I visited Yonggi Cho's church. Yonggi Cho, at the time, he had the—I don't know—I haven't kept up with it now, but he was—he had a church called Yoido Full Gospel Church. It had over 1 million members. They had a lot of home churches. If you've ever been to Seoul, South Korea, it's the only place I've been in Asia, but probably other places like that in China, where you just have like condo, apartment building over and over and over, and they look identical down the street. And they would basically, the strategy was to have church members just pray, get to know people on their floor, pray for them, lead them to Christ, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And so their church grew amazingly in a relatively short period of time. And Yonggi Cho tells the story, two things I want to talk about. Yonggi Cho tells a story about how he struggled with a church of only like 30, 35 people for years. And his mother-in-law, is that the way it is in all ages? The mother-in-law kind of runs the house, or is it just in Korea? I don't know. Somebody, okay. But in Korea, the mother-in-law is like, you know, almost like God's voice, right? And so he shares a story about how his mother-in-law would say, "You need to spend more time in prayer." He's like, "That's a great idea." But she would actually have to drag him out of bed some mornings to pray. She'd come in his room 4 o'clock in the morning, and he'd be like, "I'm so tired, mother-in-law, let me sleep." And she'd be like throwing water on him. "Get out of bed, get down to the church and pray." And so he started praying 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day. And his church amazingly went from like 300 to 200 in like 6 months. And so he was still praying 5 hours a day. Of course, he had some of the spiritual religious leaders in the church come up to him and say, "You know, Pastor Cho, you know, when your church was 30 members, of course you could pray 5 hours a day. there wasn't much else to do. You know, what is to do? 30. Now you have 200 members. You can't spend five hours a day in prayer. That's crazy. And so he had to make a decision. Was he going to keep praying or was he going to cut back? Well, he kept praying 5 hours a day. And his church went from 3,200 to over 1 million people. And he still tried to pray 3 to 5 hours a day because he said, you know what? With a church this size, I gotta pray, right? And everything I'm going on, I gotta pray. So it's really what we can do with our time. Now, I don't spend 5 hours a day in prayer. I don't spend 3 hours a day in prayer. I should. But I'm just saying that whole idea of committing to God and praying and having that, you know, the more we pray, the more we understand what God sounds like. And also, and I'll finish with this story, same visit to Yeouido Full Gospel Church. They have something in Korea with his church called Prayer Mountain. Prayer Mountain is basically a retreat center. In about a month, you guys are going to retreat, right? I think I have a flyer here. Retreat, right? Now, and it says there's going to be, I'm sure you're going to do some fun stuff and spiritual stuff and things like that. But people would go to Prayer Mountain. They had buses that would leave every Sunday to go up to Prayer Mountain, actually almost on a daily basis. And people would go up to Prayer Mountain, guess what to do? Pray, right? That's all they would do. And they had like a cafeteria kind of thing there. And what the cafeteria thing did, it didn't serve like burgers and fries or even kimchi and all that kind of stuff. What it basically did is it just helped you get into a fast and get out of a fast, right? The foods that you should eat, go, you know, kind of gradually bring it down to broth and stuff like that. Now, see, once I fasted for a long time, and I was at an airport, and I think I had a little flu or something, and I said, I have to stop this fast. It's just too long. It's too long. And so the only place it was open was like some restaurant, and I had like chili. Not a good idea to break a fast, getting on a plane, eating like a bowl of spicy chili. Not good. All right. But anyway, at Prayer Mountain, they would take you in a fast and out of fast. And so the tour guide, who was a Westerner, and telling us about all this, he said that he came up to this gentleman who was fasting, and he was talking to him for a little bit, and one of the visitors were there, and they're talking to this man who was in this fast, and they asked him, well, how long are you going to be up on Prayer Mountain? And the guy didn't say, you know, I go back to work on Tuesday or whatever. He said, and I'm going to be up here until I hear from God. However long it takes, I'm going to hear from God. And that's when I'm going to come down from Prayer Mountain. And is that our hearts? Is that our hearts? To say, speak, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening and I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. May that be our goal, our prayer, to speak, Lord, I'm listening. You know, one of the few things that a believer has, we have a bunch of things, but one of the things that it's, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting him, we really can't hear from the Lord. All right? Now, God calls us to salvation, and he convicts us of sin. But that daily communication with God, as a non-believer, we don't have that because we don't have a relationship with God. But once you trust Jesus, you become in that situation where we can hear from God. So I want to challenge you today. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins, today could be that day. What's today? The 23rd? What's today's date? Is it 23rd? I don't have a point. Is it? 23rd. Okay. April 23rd, 2023 could be the day where you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that today, I would encourage you to come talk to me maybe while we're doing the last worship number. You can come talk to me. I'll be up front here. Maybe talk to one of the deacons. Or after the service, I'd be glad to talk to you about how you can pray to ask Jesus Christ into your life. So we're going to all stand. We're going to all worship. And I'm going to close in prayer and turn it over to Chris. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who richly rewards those who diligently seek you. Lord, I pray that in my life, you would help me to seek you more, that I would set down all those things that easily distract me and fix my eyes on you. Lord, that I would be somebody in my own life, that I would be ready to listen from you and do whatever you want in my life. Lord, we all get kind of comfortable in our careers and our paths and all this kind of stuff, even when we do things for God. But Lord, I pray that I would be a person who would say, I'm listening and I'm available. I'm your servant all my life. In Jesus' name, amen.